So there was a time when the Houston airport was receiving an unrelenting barrage of customer complaints about wait times at baggage claim. And it wasn't just like a couple bad apples. Seemingly everyone was annoyed with how long it was taking for them to get their bags. Airport executives realized that they really were a couple minutes slower than the national average, so they brought in more baggage handlers, and they were able to get the entire process down to 8 minutes, well within industry standards. And wouldn't you believe, the complaints kept coming. But why? Right? What do you think? Had people just seen the negative reviews and convinced themselves that the baggage claim was slow, even though it wasn't? What do you think? What was going on? Equally as confused, they chose to look deeper into their customers' experience, right? Searching for anything that might contribute to these heightened feelings of dissatisfaction. And do you know what they found? It turned out that the walk from their arrival gates to baggage claim was considerably shorter than most. That's right, shorter. That meant, on average, people would spend about 1 minute walking and 7 minutes waiting. So the airport tried something. It's kind of counterintuitive. They actually moved arrival gates further from the main terminal, and they started prioritizing the outermost carousels. This new configuration had people walking for approximately 6 minutes, only waiting for two, and you guessed it, the complaints vanished. Do you feel that? Yeah? The angst and dissatisfaction had nothing to do with the length of time it took for the baggage to arrive at the carousel, and everything to do with the perception of waiting, right? The feeling of standing still. And I get that. Have you ever found yourself waiting for something, and then in a way you almost become obsessed with it? Right, you're checking your email 27 times a day, waiting for it to hit your inbox. You start getting, have you ever had this, phantom rings or phantom vibrates in your pocket? Right, so you know they could call at any moment. You check the tracking every couple of minutes, waiting for your package to finally be out for delivery. Right, you keep refreshing the app, waiting for test results to post. Right? Have you ever found yourself waiting like that? Time moves so slow. Yeah, parents? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? On the other hand, have you ever found yourself waiting like that, and then to your surprise, you got distracted? Busy? Your mind was like fully pulled into something, and before you knew it, 8 hours passed and you hadn't even thought about the thing you were waiting for. It was like relief. Like your whole body got a break from the drag of waiting. You guys feel that one too? That's the best. Now we're going to come back to this because I want us to take a big leap from the Houston airport back to Jerusalem and the disciples. I know it's a big transition, but let's do this together. We're heading all the way back to Easter, and we're bumping into the disciples who had just lost their person, Jesus. Their teacher, their liberator, their friend was done, gone, over. They had left everything they had known to follow Jesus, and then he was taken from them. And 3 days. 3 days, they're stuck. Like, no idea what's next. No idea what's going to come of them. And you better believe those were 3 long days. But then it happened. All right? He was back. Alive. Different, but alive. They got to see him, touch him, talk to him. The marks on his hands, his side. They were together again. It was everything they could have hoped for. and then he left again. It was like he appeared out of nowhere, and then he left as quick as he came. He showed up but couldn't stick around, and he didn't even tell them when or where he would return. He just sort of left. What do you do with that? Right? How long are you supposed to wait before you move on? And if you remember our Easter passage, right, the one we looked at this year, the disciples were feeling lost, drifting, unsure, right? Waiting for whatever the next thing was. And so they head out to the Sea of Galilee to get away from it all. And then, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up again. They're 100 yards from shore. Peter jumps off the boat, swims to Jesus, soaks up every last moment they had together. They enjoy breakfast. And from what we know, the 40 days following Easter are filled with little brief appearances like this one. Jesus didn't stick around like he used to. He'd pop in and out. There's a lot of waiting. Waiting for Jesus to appear, waiting for instructions, waiting for the disciples to know what their next move was. And I might be projecting, but I kind of get a feeling like the disciples are ready to shift into another gear. Right? They're ready to be done with a season of waiting and on to a season of doing and moving. Right? I bet they're ready to graduate. To graduate from being disciples, which means students, to being apostles, which means the ones who are sent out. They're ready to go and do and be all that they can be. And lucky for them, the next book in the Bible is titled Acts, from the Greek word praxis. It's the acts, the deeds, the doings of the apostles, and it gets exciting. And so today we finally get to open up the book of Acts, and we're going to read from chapter 1, starting in verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but," does anybody know this one? "But wait. But wait. Wait for the gift my Father's promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." Wait. Right, wait. But we've been waiting for 40 days. Right, we literally just hang out waiting for you to come back, and now we finally made it to the book of doing things, and you tell us to wait. We keep reading. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "But Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And as he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sights. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What a scene that would have been, huh? The disciples get one last in-person, on earth, face-to-face encounter with Jesus. They've been so excited for this moment because it's the one that's supposed to answer their questions and send them out. But Jesus' parting words, his final commandment, is wait. Right? Wait. But it's the book of Acts. Yep. And it's going to start with waiting. But we've been waiting. We're ready to start doing. Yep. And your first assignment is more waiting. Does anyone know that feeling? You're ready to go, ready to move on, ready to start, but you feel stuck waiting. Let's talk about that a little bit, because I just want to throw a couple things out there. Now, I know it can be hard to wait, right? Especially when you're waiting on something that matters deeply to you. And at the same time, I know that while waiting might feel like torture, it's not, right? Like the Houston airport, it's often not the length of time. It's not the actual waiting. It's the feeling of standing still that kind of sucks. But friends, waiting doesn't have to equal standing still, right? Waiting can be active. It can be dynamic. So how do we wait well? How do we handle waiting in a way that's less painful and frustrating? Well, beginner mode, you can just pull a Houston airport, right? You can just try to keep yourself walking, keep yourself moving. You can just try to keep busy. If your waiting is driving you crazy, you can try distracting yourself with other things so as to trick your mind into thinking you're not actually waiting. It'll work, but it only lasts for so long, right? Right? You can only walk so many loops around the Houston airport before you start wondering if someone's just messing with you. Artificial busyness, it can help, but as you know, it only take you so far. So what's next level? How do we turn waiting into something powerful, something more meaningful? Well, it looks like filling your time with things of value. All right, sure, you might not know the answer to your question, or you might still be waiting on something or on someone, but what good can you do today? Yeah, you're still waiting, but how can you give back today? How can you love today? How can you repurpose your waiting time into giving time? And in doing so, alter your perception of waiting into something meaningful. Giving, doing, loving will surely help time fly, and it will make a difference in the world, and probably in you too. But here's the deal, and maybe you're feeling it already. Sure, you can distract yourself with laps around the airport, or even by offering yourself and giving back. But neither of those things have the power to transform your waiting, right? They're simply going to make it feel like time is passing more quickly. And hey, if that's what you need right now, that's totally okay. That's great. I do it all the time. There's nothing wrong with trying to get through a hard season quickly. All right, no judgment there. It's helpful. It's just not transformative. So let's talk about transforming our experience of waiting. At its root, the angst, right, or pain associated with waiting is often wanting something that's outside of our control. Sit with that for a second. See if that feels right to you. It's wanting something that's outside of our control, right? If you didn't want it, you wouldn't be waiting for it. And if you were in control, you'd probably have it already by now. Wanting something outside of our control. And so, at least in my life, one of the best ways to transform the negative experience of waiting is by lightening how much you want a thing, right, which can be extremely hard, or by surrendering your need to be in control. When you're waiting for lab results, when you're waiting for a healthy baby, right, when you're waiting on someone you love, that can be hard to want less, right? That can be impossibly hard to care about less, but each one of us can learn how to surrender control right? Surrender, relinquishment, naming, holding, and then letting go of the desire to control things that are not ours to control. It's a powerful move towards accepting where you are and what's happening around you. It's inviting the Spirit to help you let go so as to create an openness to what might be revealed in its own time. Now, I don't know who might need to experience this, but I want to practice letting go with you this morning. If you'll trust me with this moment, I'd like to lead us through a prayer, a practice. I'd like to create some space for surrender. And I know this is another big leap, right? A transition from like listening to participating. And if it's not for you, that's totally okay. You've got like 3 to 4 minutes to chill. I'll tell you how it's gonna work, and then we'll do it together. In just a second, I'm gonna invite you to sit comfortably with your hands kind of open. And then to ourselves, we're going to call to mind a situation, an outcome, an unanswered question that we need to surrender. And we're gonna take it, we're going to put it in our hand, and we're going to squeeze it, and we'll hold it in our hand until we're ready to let it go. And then we'll let it go. It's not magic, right? But it has been a helpful practice for me as I have at times seek to align my body with my spirit, as I seek to give back to God what is God's. And maybe one final note. I know that we all have different images of God, different understandings of who God is and how God operates. And the idea of surrendering control of something that matters to us, right, into God's hand might feel unrealistic. It might feel superstitious. It might feel, right, downright frightening. And I totally get that. You know, I guess one thing I'll say is that for me, one of the best parts of trusting in God or committing to a theological worldview in which there's something and someone larger at play is that even when your life feels like it's in a holding pattern, right, even when it feels like you're stuck waiting, it doesn't mean you're standing still, because there's someone else, something else at work in your life. But if that doesn't feel genuine to you, that's okay. You don't need to know who you're surrendering control to or what you're surrendering control to still experience the peace of accepting that you're not always in control. Yeah? Everyone can practice surrender. What I've come to learn is that waiting without the assumption of being in control is one of life's most powerful tools in creating the life you want to live. How often do we talk ourselves into doing things when we could just wait? Wait and let time play itself out. And so Carol's going to play a little bit of music. And I'm going to start by inviting you to get comfortable and just shake out the tension in your neck and body. And then just rest with your palms up and open as if they're ready to receive something. Now, you don't have to, but I invite you to close your eyes. And Carol, you can play anytime you'd like. There's no rules to this one. If you're comfortable with it, I invite you to close your eyes. You don't have to, but it might help as we now try to name the thing outside of our control that we're waiting on, the thing that's heavy, that's unresolved, that's keeping us up at night. Be specific. In your mind's eye, picture, name, call to mind the situation, the thing that's taken too long to be resolved. What are you waiting for? When you have it, you can pick it out of the air and place it in your hand. You might be struggling to come up with something. That's okay. Or maybe you know exactly what in your life needs to be surrendered. Whatever that thing is, imagine it in your hand and then squeeze it. Hold that situation tightly. and keep holding it tight until you feel ready to let it go, until you're ready to surrender control of it. It might be easy to let go, or you might walk out of here with a clenched fist still. It's all okay. It's a practice to take with you, not a quick fix. Hear these poetic words from the prophet Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary. No one can fathom God's understanding. God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young people stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God, we surrender into your loving care the many things that are heavy, the situations that have us waiting and the need to be in control. Lighten our load. Be with us in our waiting. And use this season to show us what it is that we need to see. God of love, it's to you that we surrender. Amen.